to working with Tear Fund in Malawi, and was just wondering whether the Lord might be asking him to perhaps begin to speak from the front, perhaps to preach. And so I've met with Jonathan in the last week. He's done some work on this passage of Scripture, and we've met together and prayed about it. And I'm going to invite Jonathan to come forward now to preach this morning. He's a bag of nerves, but he's the sort of guy, he's always smiling, isn't he? And the key to this is for you to smile back, okay? Because that'll make him feel a whole lot better, I'm sure, because they're a miserable bunch normally, do you know what I mean, that I'm preaching. So we're going to pray for Jonathan now. And just ask, are you going to read it? Are you going to read the message for John? Okay. Let's pray for Jonathan. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for how it has meaning and relevance for us today, Lord, even though written so many years ago. And we thank you, Lord, for those who are able to explain your word to us. And we pray for Jonathan now, Lord, that you would anoint him by your Spirit and, Lord, bring your word through him to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. So, dealing with success. First of all, what is success? A couple of dictionary definitions that I found were the attainment of wealth, position, honours, or the like, and the favourable or prosperous termination of attempts or endeavours, the accomplishment of one's goals. So it's about getting what you want. It's about reaching your goals, your dreams in life. And because the passage that we're going to look at today is about David and David's prayer to the Lord, how was David successful? Well, from the very start, even before he defeated Goliath, he was a talented musician. He played the harp for King Saul in his palace. Then he went on to defeat Goliath. He became a great warrior. He won many battles. He married the king's daughter, and then King Saul got envious of him. But he managed to escape from him many times. And finally, more recently in context to the passage, he's become king. And to put the passage in context, he feels that it's wrong that he's living in a magnificent cedar palace and God, or at least the Ark of the Covenant, is still in a tent. So he offers God a house. He offers God, he wants to build a house to God. And instead, God turns it around. And through the prophet Nathan, he tells David that he'll build David's house, that he'll build his descendants. His descendants will go on forever. His line will continue. And so we pick up the passage at 2 Samuel 7, verses 18 to 29, which is page 311 in the church Bibles. David's prayer. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, Sovereign Lord, and what is my family, that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, Sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of your house, of your servant. And this decree, Sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, Sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, Sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then the people will say, 'The Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight.' Lord Almighty, God of Israel, You have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, Sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. So he's just heard what God has said to him. And it says in the passage, he went in and sat before the Lord. He goes in, he sits before the Ark of the Covenant in God's presence, and he waits. He just meditates on all that God has revealed to him. And then he cries out, who am I, Sovereign Lord? He humbles himself from the start. He recognizes where he came from. He was just a young shepherd boy, not of royal blood, the youngest of many brothers, seemingly insignificant. And yet God has raised him up to be the king of Israel. God's done it all, not him. He says, Sovereign Lord and Lord Almighty, God of Israel, again and again. This is the king of Israel, the king of maybe even the mightiest nation on earth at that time, bows before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He calls himself servant before God. He recognizes where he is and where God is. And he continues, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, Sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. Is there any point in him even saying this to God? What more can David say to you? God knows his heart. He knows what he's thinking, what his thoughts are, his mind. But there is a point. Because David's humbling himself. He's giving God the glory, not him. And in fact, he says, for you know your servant, Sovereign Lord. David has the most amazing gift, knowing God, being in a relationship with him, which is incomparable to being, for him, king, for us, the successors in our lives. And why has he got it? Because of God. Because of God's free grace, he freely gives it to David. David has this opportunity to be in a relationship with him, which is the most amazing success. Why? Because it's what we were designed for. It's what we were made for, to be in a relationship with God. And secondly, it opens up the way to heaven, which is going to be infinitely more than what David could ever have on earth, what we could ever have on earth. Will it matter that David was the king of Israel when he's dancing in heaven? No. And we too can have that relationship with God, because it seems even more amazing, because Jesus was sent to die for us in our place. Not because we deserve it, not because we can earn it by any way, but because God loves us. And what else does God freely give David and freely give us? Our gifts and skills. David prays, for the sake of your word and according to your will. God gives us different gifts according to his will. What was David? He was a great musician. He played the harp for King Saul. He was a great fighter. He won many battles. He had many victories to his name. And he was a great leader. He led Israel for a long time. He was known as one of the greatest kings. And yet, God gave him all those gifts. And even more, God gave him the ability to develop those gifts. He wasn't just a great musician from the start. He had to work for that. But God still gave him the ability to work for that. And that's the thing here. It's all about God. It's not about us. It's not about God starts it off and then we continue it so we can have a bit of the glory. It's all about God. The well-known verse in Jeremiah reads, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. We're all different. We all have different gifts and skills that God gives us. But our different plans, which God has also given us. And actually, even despite today's culture and society, where we put a lot of emphasis more on academic skills and achievements, actually, there's no ranking to this. God doesn't give some people more because he loves them more or because they deserve it. He gives them those gifts for his plan for them, which is the best plan for us as individuals. God knows us. He made us. He knows us better than we even know ourselves. And these gifts which he's given us are perfect for what he wants for us in our lives. And finally, what else does he give us? He blesses us, he provides for us, and he gives us success. Despite the fact that we're sinful, despite the fact that it's unprofitable to God, he still does this. Why? Because he loves us. And all these things, being able to have a relationship with God, our gifts and skills, and him blessing us, providing for us, and giving us success, they're all given by God. We can't earn them. We can't get to a higher level of Christianity, if you like, where God gives us better gifts now. We're all given them because God wants them for us. And this success comes from God. Why does he give them to us? Because he loves us. Despite the fact, like someone said this morning, we're so insignificant. We're just each individual's in a church. In many churches in Warwick, with many people, and you can keep going out and out to the entire universe. We're so insignificant. And yet, God not only sends his son to die for us, so that we can have a relationship with him, so that we can have that ultimate success. He then goes further. He gives us gifts and skills. He blesses us. He provides for us. He gives us success. Why? Because he loves us. So what should we do about it? Praise him. Glorify him. Because of all that he gives us. And David continues in his prayer from verse 25. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then the people will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight. Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, Sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. David prays that the house of your servant David would be established in your sight, which, on first look, seems like David's asking God for success. But as we continue through, we find out that actually God's revealed this to him, saying, I will build a house for you. And from this, David finds the courage to pray to God, because this is what God has told him will happen. David prays, do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. He doesn't say, do as you promised, so that David's name will be made great forever, so that he will be remembered throughout the ages as the great king. He says, do it so that God's name becomes famous, so that God's name is made famous throughout the ages. And this is what should be at the center of our prayers and our hearts and lives. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. So if we take a step back from David's prayer, he's in a good place. He's the king of Israel. He can't get too much better than that. But this isn't the first time that he's given God the glory. Not now that he's got everything. He's finally thinks about God and thinks that, oh, actually, maybe God's made this happen. Constantly throughout his life, he praises God. He gives God the glory. When he was a shepherd boy, he said, the Lord delivered me from the mouth of the bear and the lion. When he was killing Goliath, he did it in God's name. When he fought his battles, he did it for God. And just before this verse, he dances before the Lord because of all that he has done. He does it constantly throughout his life. Earlier on in 2 Samuel, in chapter 5, verse 20, it says, so David went to Baal-perazim and defeated the Philistines there. The Lord did it, David exclaimed. He burst through my enemies like a raging flood. So he named the place Baal Perazim, which means the Lord who bursts through. He doesn't glorify God under his breath when no one's looking, and then when everyone turns back to him, takes all the glory. He makes it big. You can't miss it. He names the place the Lord who bursts through, not here is where David bursts through. Here is where the Lord bursts through. If you go there, you know that this is where the Lord bursts through. He makes it as big and as grand as he can so that you can't see it. And so we should be doing this in our lives, glorifying God for the success that he gives us. And actually, if we go to the opposite end of the spectrum, in our suffering, well, even Job, who had everything bad that you can possibly imagine thrown at him, he still glorified God in his suffering. So that's what we should be doing, glorifying God for all that he has done in our lives, in everything, in every time, in every season. Do as you promised, O Lord, so that your name will be great forever.